This is God's holy word from Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Amen. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing upon our time. Let us pray. Father, once more we come to your word, and this time we ask that you would speak. Father, for we are listening. Lord, teach us and train us in the way we ought to live and walk, Lord, and we thank you that you tell us the big things about life, but you also tell us the more mundane, and you teach us about these mundane, quotidian things of life, the daily things, Father, that affect not only our thoughts and our hearts and our hands and our feet, but our pocketbooks and our wallets as well. So be with us in this time and help us to discern your will. Help us to see it from your word. And bless us, Father, with conformity to Christ in these matters. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. A lot of what's going to follow, I should say, all of what will follow will be from God's word. And we have a number of passages we're going to go through. If you didn't get a handout, a four-page two-sheet handout, you can pick one up on the back table. There are listed over 100 verses on money matters, wealth, poverty, work, etc., etc. All right, but a lot of what's going to follow will sound like financial advice. You're going to say, wait a minute, am I at church or where am I? Am I at a seminar somewhere? No, you're at church. You're here worshiping the Lord, and God wants to tell you about money. And this is one of these things that, you know, perhaps we overlook, perhaps we neglect for more spiritual things. But let's be honest, how much do we think about money? How much is our life consumed with money? Right? And having money to pay for bills and making sure that we have enough to retire on and something to give our kids, right? Our lives are consumed oftentimes with money in good ways and in bad ways. And God meets us there, right? God doesn't say, well, don't think about that. No, God meets us there. In fact, God has a lot to say about money. Very practical, hands-on advice. Is it advice? It's wisdom that God proffers to you today from his word. So understand the foundational aspects of what we're going to say, right? The alpha and the omega of money. But then a lot of what follows has to do with wisdom, right? How does this fit in my life? And not everything in scripture is black and white. Proverbs operates in that area of gray, right? Where we have to say, all right, this is what God says. Now, how do I apply this? Does the shoe fit? Right? And if it fits, let's wear it. All right? So with that preface, let's jump right in to the first point. Alpha, the alpha. Where does money come from? Where does money come from? Very simply put, it comes from God. It comes from God. Wealth, that which you have, that which you've been blessed with materially, it comes from God. And with this, we want to be emphatic on the point that the Christian religion, the religion from Scripture, is not Gnostic. Gnosticism was a very kind of complex, varied heresy of antiquity. And there was a certain kind of Christian Gnosticism that said that creation, right, that which you could touch, that which was tangible, matter, was bad, right? So food, sex, clothing, money, possessions, these were bad things, right? And the more holy you were, the more you gave up physicality, right? But that's not scriptural. That's not biblical at all. What we find in scripture is that God made the heavens and the earth in the span of 6 days, and he made it good. He looked at his own creation and he said, "This is good and very good," at the end of it all. So we want to make sure that we hit that note right where it should be, because it's scriptural. The fact that money comes from God. Anything you have comes from God. Anything you possess is from his gracious hand. All right? And what has God given you? When you start considering this, right, you start seeing that God has given you everything. Everything. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to turn there for a second. The Corinthian church was... what a church, right? We would look at this church and we'd say, is this even a Christian church, right? They're denying the resurrection. They're tampering with the Lord's Supper. You know, some guy sleeping with his father's wife. There's all this fractitiousness. There's this pride. I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. This is my favorite teacher. That's my favorite. You know, so there's all this mess. And Paul says, you don't need to divide yourselves into different tribes and camps. Chapter 3, verse 20, he says, or verse 21, "Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." There's no false dichotomy here, right? You don't need to choose one or the other. Everything has been given to you. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, "For who sees anything different in you?" Right? "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Right? And we can extend this. The immediate context doesn't have to do with money and wealth and riches. But we can extend that to our texts as well. Right? All that we have has been given to us. Ultimately, including money. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 29. One of the richest men who's ever lived, King David and his son King Solomon, they pray and they say this, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, 14, and 16. "Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Verse 14, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you." David here is acknowledging the irony that they're dedicating all the supplies of the temple that's going to be built under Solomon's reign. And David says, okay, you know, we're giving this to you, but, you know, you first gave it to us. Well, what do we have that you have not given to us? Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own." And so what's our boast? As God's people, what's our boast? That we have something that we truly earned with our own strength, with our own faculties and abilities, right? We've earned it. Someone else hasn't earned it. But ultimately, it's because God has given it to us. God has so graciously blessed you with ability, with strength, with a vocation, many vocations, with productivity, with money. And you have been blessed, you see, with more than you deserve. Because what you deserve is what? Hell? Yeah. Death, right? Judgment. Darkness. Forever and ever. That's what we deserve. But God gives us so much more. It's all gravy, right? And in this country, we need to acknowledge that we have in this country so much material prosperity. The poorest among us lives like a king. Do you understand? If you've ever been to a third world country, my mom is from El Salvador, And we grew up going there every other year, right? It's very different. And speak to some of the folks here, right? We've been blessed to have a number of people from different countries, right? Different continents, right? Speak to them about what life is like outside of the U.S., right? And yet, we can think that the origin of our money is not in God because we're in this country. No, it's God. It's God. And we ought never to forget the alpha point of our blessings. Of our blessings. Just like God told Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to enter a land, folks. You're going to enter a land. And you're going to inherit homes you didn't build. And vineyards you didn't plant, and cisterns you didn't hew, and cities you didn't build, right? And the point there is not that that wasn't going to be their possession. No, they were going to possess these things. The point was that it all came from God. It all came from God. And because, you see, God provides for you. Matthew 6, right? Food and clothing. What's that supposed to do to us? Make us thankful. Right? And not ungrateful. Make us content and not discontented. Make us trustful in God and not anxious. He's given us all things. He's provided for us up until this point. God will provide for us. God will continue to bless us because of His great mercy and grace, because it all comes from Him. So that's the first thing we want to say. The Alpha. Where does money come from? We're going to come back to that at the very end. All right. What's the Omega point? What is money for? What is money for? Well, who is the Alpha? Who's the Omega, right? It's all for Jesus. It's all for Him. All is from God. All is for God. Proverbs 3:9, we looked at this a few weeks ago. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We own much. You own much. You own a lot, right? And we need to be careful, right? With this issue, this concept of private property. Private property is acknowledged in the Bible, in the Old Testament, right? There is such a thing as theft. We don't own everything communally, right? This isn't socialism. The Bible doesn't teach socialism, all right? So we want to peg our tent there, but we also want to acknowledge the other peg, over on this side, that ultimately before God, we don't own anything. We're managers. We're renters. All of us. Because God owns all. God owns what you have. He's given it to you so that you can manage. Right? Our children don't belong to the state, right? It's always very eerie when you hear politicians say, our children. Whoa, no, right? They don't belong to the state. They belong to God. Our money, right, doesn't belong to the state. It belongs to God. God owns all things. And more on that in coming weeks, you can see that you're, as a country, in the red zone when your government starts having divine aspirations and trying to appropriate for itself divine attributes, all right? But imagine, more on that in coming weeks. Imagine a baseball manager, right, or the general manager of a basketball team, right, thinking he's the owner of the team. Right? He's not the owner. He's simply the manager. And we are called to manage everything according to the will of the King, who owns all things. You are called to manage. I'm not called to manage what you have, right? You're not called to manage what someone else has, right? You are given a trust, right? That which you have been given, you are called to manage according to the will of the King, because it all belongs to Him, because you are His, and He is yours, and He has given you all things, all right? There's a story that's told, and somewhat apocryphal, about the Gauls, the Franks, this tribe that invaded Europe, right, and eventually became modern day France. And in the 500s, the 400s, the 600s, right, Europe was being invaded. The Roman Empire was being destroyed, and these tribes were being converted to Christ. And it's said somewhat apocryphal that oftentimes the Gauls, when they were baptized, they would be baptized being dunked, immersed in water. That was the mode of baptism. And they would keep a hand up, right? And the minister would want to baptize the hand, but no. Keep the hand up. Right? Because they were a warring tribe, right? They would go and kill and plunder and loot. And so they didn't have that hand baptized. And in warfare, it was said, and somewhat apocryphal, right? They would charge against the enemy with their sword and say, "This arm has not been baptized!" And go forth and kill and plunder. Right? And the idea there is that not all of the Gauls were committed, right? There was still a part of their life that they reserved for themselves, right? They had not wet their arm. They had not committed their arm to God. And oftentimes, as one commentator puts it, have we kept our money dry, right? When we were baptized, did we hold up our wallet and say, "Well, just put this over here to the side. You can dunk me, right? You can baptize me, not my wallet, not my pocketbook, not my checkbook," right? We can be like this tribe, right? And say, "This pocketbook, this wallet has not been baptized. And I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to use money for myself," right? But you need to see that if you're in Christ, all of you is in Christ. All of you has been committed. All of you has been baptized into his death and resurrection. Romans 6. All that you have is God's. And so you are to honor God. It's all from him. It's all for him. What does this look like? We talked about the tithe a few weeks ago. A reminder. Part of what it means to honor God with our money is to give him in worship, right? Not to pay our taxes to the church, right? It's not a tax. It's an act of worship. Giving him 10% of our earnings, right? As a minimum expression of our worship. That's just the baseline, right? We're to be generous above and beyond that. But that's just the baseline. But we are to honor God beyond the tithe as well. We are to invest and look for opportunities to invest in God's kingdom above and beyond the local church. Causes and organizations and people who are advancing the cause of Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. And you see, when you think about this historically, about how the church has lived this out, it's remarkable. Not just in this country, but around the world. How is it that the kingdom of God has gone forth? Right? It's gone forth in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Word, but it's been funded. It's been funded by money. Orphanages that have been built, hospitals that have been built, Christian schools, Christian churches, Christian social agencies, right? How have these things been established? How have these things been funded? With money. With God's people saying, "You know, I could take this for myself, but I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to give it to his kingdom. I'm going to give it because I see a need. I see an opportunity. I see something in my community that needs redress. And I'm going to do something about it." The Alpha, all comes from God. The Omega, all is for God. And so, you see, the question we ask ourselves when we realize that is not, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my money?" But, "Lord, what do you want me to do with your money? How do you want me to invest your money in your kingdom for your glory and honor and for the well-being of your people and even those who are not your people yet?" All right? So that's the Omega. All is for God. All is for Christ. Now, you're saying, "Okay, I get this. I got it. Good. Money. Money is holy. What I have is holy. What I can earn is holy. So how am I going to get money? How am I going to earn money? I have an idea. I'm going to play the lottery," right? No. Let's talk about how not to earn money. How not to earn money, right? And Scripture tells us a number of things regarding easy money. Easy money. Beware of what's called easy money. Easy money is attractive. What easy money is simply money that is given to you. Sometimes it's unearned. Sometimes it's earned very quickly, right? It's a kind of windfall. And there are things we need to know about easy money. Look at a couple of texts. Proverbs 13:11. Proverbs 13:11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. The word hastily there is the word for vanity, hevel, emptiness, a winds. Literally, it's a windfall, right? And wealth gained hastily will dwindle. Whoever gathers little by little, however, will increase it. Or look at Proverbs 20:21. An inheritance gained hastily in the beginning will not be blessed in the end, right? This is the problem with easy money, right? This is the problem with easy money. That money that is quickly earned or gained oftentimes, is not managed by a person with the character and the virtue needed to manage it well. Money that is gained quickly, money that is unearned, is money that oftentimes will be managed by a person without the character and the virtue to manage it well. Easy come, easy go, right? Someone gave you $1 million, you're not going to feel the pinch when you're spending it away, because you didn't earn it. It wasn't hard earned, right, as that phrase goes. You won't feel the pinch. It didn't cost you anything. And this is one of the problems with the lottery, among other problems like discontentment and greed and, Lord, you haven't provided for me, so I'm going to take things into my own hands and play this number and play that. You know, people who play the lottery and who win, well, people who play the lottery and lose are, by that measure, poorer, right? Whatever the ticket costs, $10, you know, that's $10 you no longer have. But people who play the lottery and win are still, statistically speaking, poorer. That's a great way to end up worse off than when you started. Or you see this oftentimes, here's a couple of examples, with 20-something-year-olds, right, who sign a big contract. Basketball, Antoine Walker, Google, Antoine Walker, money. See what comes up, all right? The guy squandered whatever, $50 million. He didn't know how to manage money, right? And he had, you know, the groupie, the hangers-on, and say, hey, could you give me a dollar? Could you give me a car? Hey, could you buy me a house? Yeah, right? And we looked at that 2 weeks ago. The rich always have friends around them, right? They don't have the requisite character and virtue to manage it well. You think of people who are heirs of fortunes, right? The Hilton fortune. Right, the people who come into possession of this inheritance, what do they do with it? They squander it. They live debauched lives. Or you think of Silicon Valley. Oftentimes, there's a search for the next unicorn, as they call it. A unicorn is that company that's going to hit it big, the next Facebook, the next Apple, the next Amazon, the next Google, right? And people who become millionaires and billionaires overnight. You can find stories about this all over the news. It's underreported, but it's there. Oftentimes, these companies have lawsuits, sexual harassment lawsuits. They have people who are pilfering money, people who are acting so unprofessional on the job, and yet they're billionaires. But it's not because they're moral and ethical. It's because they had a windfall. So what's the Bible saying about this? The Bible says simply that God has a program to get rich. He does. But it's not the get rich quickly program. It's the get rich slowly program. Which simply put is this, that your character should grow as your money matures slowly. In fact, we're going to see that far from being wrong, gathering little by little, that's actually the norm in Scripture, to gather little by little. And that looks different for each of us, right? With our work and our employment. But we are to gather little by little. How not to earn money? Easy money, right? But how to earn money, all right? Point number four, honest work, honest work. Look at chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Whoever works his land, 28, 19, 20, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. What's the call of the Christian for you who are in Christ? It's not to look right at the other side of the fence, look at how green the other side is, right? Be filled with discontentment. No, be faithful. Whatever your work is, be faithful. Be diligent to work what you have every day, earning your money honestly with integrity. If you can get better employment, amen. Get better employment. There's nothing wrong with that. And you gather little by little, as Proverbs 13:11 says, whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And you know what? As you are faithful and diligent daily and honestly, you know what God does? He blesses you. He blesses you. As you honor God, as you live within your means, as you're budgeting, as you're saving, you're going to find that all of a sudden you have now what you didn't have before. You will have plenty. You will have plenty. Verse 5 of chapter 21, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. Now, we want to be careful, right? We want to qualify that and say, oftentimes there are natural disasters, there are emergencies, there are unplanned things, right, that happen, that occur, right? And oftentimes we have been faithful, we have been diligent, and yet we find ourselves not in a good place financially, right? And that's not because we've been unfaithful, it's because we've been faithful, and yet in God's providence, He's been pleased to send suffering our way, right? And those are exceptions. Those are exceptions. We need to take into account those things. But the norm, what we should expect is, Lord, I'm going to be faithful. Right? I'm not going to play the lottery. I'm not going to rob a bank. Right? I'm not going to do these other things to get easy money. I'm going to be faithful and diligent and serve you daily. And I want you to be true to your word. I want you to provide for me all that I stand in need of. All right? A couple more things on work. Look at Proverbs 20:13. Proverbs 20:13. It says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread, right? Poverty is a complicated subject, and we're going to deal with it in the future in a more dedicated fashion when we talk about social justice as well. But notice what it says here, right? If you sleep, if you don't work, you will come to poverty. But if you want to have plenty of bread, open your eyes, get to the task, get to work. Right? Work, in other words, is God's gift to deal and to address poverty. Work is a social justice issue. Work is a social justice issue. And yet, how many times do we hear that, or how often do we hear that in our day by so-called social justice warriors? How many times are they talking about work? Hardly any. Right? And yet in God's word, do you want to address poverty? Do you want to have a real, objective, tangible instrument to help people escape destitution and poverty? It's work. It's work. It's an amazing thing. When people are working, right, they have a sense of direction. They have a sense of meaning in life. And for the Christian, that's in Christ. And we're productive, right? And we're not floundering. We're working according to that which God has given us. And we can provide for ourselves. We can provide for our families. Of course, it's God providing through us, through the means of our labor, right? But we're laboring. We're laboring. And God provides for people that way. That's why I love this organization. Perhaps some of you have heard it. Jobs for Life. Jobs for Life, because they understand that. If you get people working, you begin dealing truly with the issue of poverty. And I want to be careful. Poverty is a complicated issue, right? But this much is clear, that God gives work in order to help us address it. And notice Proverbs 16:26. Proverbs 16:26, a worker's appetite works for him. His mouth urges him on. You are to be motivated by a lot of things in work, right? Work to the glory of God, work for the well-being of others. But, you know, there's also a very basic motivation, right? I have to provide food for my family. I have to pay rent, I have to pay the mortgage, I have to pay bills, right? And a worker sensing that is motivated to work. And that's not a bad thing. That's one of the many motivations we are to have, to make sure that our children, to make sure that our families, to make sure that we're not in destitution. Work is a creation ordinance. It's not a curse, but it has been cursed. It's difficult, right? It's hard. It's arduous at times. And yet, it's a creation ordinance that was established before the fall into sin. And it reflects God. It reflects God because God is a God who works. Who works. John 5. My Father has been working, and I have been working until now. All right? More on that in coming weeks. All right, so you've avoided lottery and robbing a bank, avoided easy money, and you're working, and you're saving, and you're budgeting, and you're saying, I'm not going to spend more than what is coming in. Now what? Well, here are a couple of things to remember from Proverbs. And again, this is just a slice of the pie. This is just a fraction of the teaching from God's Word on these things. But the first thing is, remember to be generous, especially to the poor, especially to the poor. No sooner have we gained money, no sooner have we earned money, no sooner have we saved money, that we're confronted by Scripture's mandate onto generosity, onto generosity. And we are called to be generous to the poor. Poverty comes about in different shades because of different reasons, right? We see that poverty oftentimes comes about because of idleness, slothfulness, people who refuse to work. They could, but they don't. But poverty oftentimes comes about because of no fault of people's own lives, right? They're vulnerable, they're oppressed, they're suffering for whatever reason. I'll mention a few examples in a minute. We are called to be a blessing and to give generously. Look at a couple of portions of Proverbs with me. Proverbs 19:17. There is a blessing for those who are generous, there are curses for those who shut their hearts against the poor. 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. And then Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. There are those who have been afflicted by suffering, who have encountered, to put it this way, a severe providence of God, and they are vulnerable and easily exploited. And God says, look out for them, right? A couple of examples here. Orphans, widows in Scripture are always given a place in God's people. God says, take care of them because they've had their main provider taken from them. They are orphaned and widow. The immigrant, those who are here from another country, right? And it's oftentimes the immigrant who is vulnerable to some scheme, to some exploitation, right? People can take advantage of those who are here, newly arrived. Hurricane victims or victims of natural, so-called natural disasters, right? Those who are unemployed because of a recession. They were let go because of some structuring in the company. The unborn, right? We are to look out for all of these and so many more. And there's even a place for those who are suffering and poor because of their own sin. In Scripture, we are to do things for them as well. Not what we would do perhaps to others, right? But what are we called to do? Let me be a little bit more specific still. Oftentimes what's needed is money. What's needed is for this person to have money. And yet, in my experience, oftentimes what's needed is not money as well, right? What's needed is shelter. What's needed is food. What's needed is gasoline for a generator. What's needed is some kind of skill or job training or advice. Maybe they need manpower, right? Single mom needs to move. She can't do it on her own, right? She needs people to help her. Maybe what they need is friendship or advocacy, right? The unborn don't need your money. They need advocacy for you to open your mouth and take up the bullhorn of justice and say, I cry out for these who have no voice. As much as I can, I go to a mission, gospel rescue mission in North Jersey. And the men there are truly broken, if I could put it that way, right? Truly broken because of their addictions, because of their past, because of their histories. And it's amazing to be there. I speak at the chapel. I talk with them, right? And what they need is the gospel, first and foremost. They need to know the Savior, the only one who can save them from their sins. But you know what else they need? If God converts them, if God changes their hearts, right? They can't go to an employer and say, well, hire me. I'm a Christian now. I believe. No, they need other things too. They need job skills. They need a pair of clean a wardrobe, clothes to go to the interview with, right? They need training. They need friendship so that when they do get hired and they're having worries and anxieties, you know, how is my job performance like, right? They can have a friend, a mentor who can say to them, this is normal. This is normal. You're doing okay. Just keep plodding along, right? But you see how people, the poor, the impoverished, need so much more, right? And what our world doesn't see, what our the agencies, I don't think I'm picking on the government here. There's a lot and it's there, all right? But this is true compassion. The church has been equipped and empowered for true compassion. Not only to give a handout sometimes, but to give a help out, to give as 2 Thessalonians says, to be established in every good work and word, every good deed and gospel, right? And oftentimes in our day, what we see is a creation of dependency, industries that depend on people remaining poor, right? There's an assistant to the mayor on community issues. There's a, you know, assistant director to, you know, social justice thing, you know. It's like, are you working to address poverty? Are you working to get rid of this? To actually help people? Or are you depending on people staying poor so that way you can always have your own thing going, right? This is not biblical at all. The Bible tells us that the church is equipped to do this work. To do this work. And this is the value of the kingdom, that as we lose ourselves, we gain. As we scatter, we build real wealth. Proverbs 11:24, and then we'll move on. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Christian charity is a challenge not only to us, but to this culture of consumption, of acquisition, of looking out for number one. God tells us, look out for others, and I will look out for you. That's number one, be generous, especially to the poor. All right. Number two, beware of iffy financial situations. Beware of iffy, sketchy financial situations. I'll give you two examples. Proverbs 6, 1 and following. It says there, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go hasten and plead urgently to your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. But the key phrase here is, if you have put up security, if you have pledged yourself. And what does this mean, that you've put up security, you've pledged security? It basically means this: I will pay if they don't pay. Right? We enter into an agreement, right? Something's going to be purchased. Something's going to be bought. I will pay if they don't pay, right? Good credit may be paying for bad credit, right? So beware. Beware of these arrangements, right? I know here there's roommates who room with other people. I roomed for a couple of years. And, you know, the phrase is, good friends make bad roommates, right? But ideally, you want to go in and you want to room with someone who you trust, who you know. But, you know, what you're saying in that arrangement is, we're all covenanted together. If they don't pay their rent, their portion of the rent, then someone's going to have to pay for it, and it might be me, right? If you co-sign a loan with someone, if you own a business jointly, if you have joint ownership of a business venture, the housing crisis of 2008 and 2009 was precipitated by this, right? People who couldn't pay were given incredible lines of credit. So you need to ask yourself, is this an investment I can lose, right? I've gone in with this person. Is this an investment I can lose? And if it's not, then do what the father here tells the son. Get out. Get out. Go to them and get out. Hasten to save yourself from such an arrangement, right? And you need to consider that there's a difference between generosity and gullibility, right? Generosity and gullibility. You're called to be generous, but you're not called to throw your money away at potentially risky investments, right? Actually, it's better to give than to loan. It's better to give than to loan, right? Because when you loan something to someone, right, when you go and you have that kind of financial arrangement that I'm going to pay if they don't, right, the relationship can get tainted, can get warped and distorted, right? It's better to say, I have no expectations. I'm giving this to you. If you return it, great. If you don't, it was a gift, right, from my end to you. Many of you know this. Let me give you an example of this. I confess my idolatry, right? I don't loan my books out, all right? Some of you know, I'd rather buy you the book you want than give it to you from my library. It's not because I don't want you to know and read the book. It's because oftentimes I've loaned out a book and I've needed it, right? And it's like, what? I know I have, oh, I gave it to them a year ago. Do they still have it? Oh, I need it, right? So it was better to just give the book than to loan it out, right? And there are many examples of that. So beware of pledging security, of saying, yep, we're in this together. I will pay if they don't, all right? You need to consider, well, is this something I can afford? Can I pay my half and their half as well in case they don't pay? But secondly, becoming a debtor. Look at Proverbs 22:7. This is very practical here, folks. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender, right? In our economy, we are a credit economy. We're borrowing all over the place. What's the national debt? Does anyone know? $20 trillion? Who knows? Why not? Why not 20? Why not 21, right? Add another one to there. That's our world that we live in. Yeah, just take out a new line of credit. Just borrow some more. Just take out a student loan for $100,000. I've had to counsel people who have $100,000 in student loans, and they studied sociology, and they can't get a job now, right? And they're 22, 24 years old with no prospect in sight for paying that off. They are a slave because of that. Or, you know, putting everything on a credit card when you can't pay it off, right? You're going to be enslaved to astronomical interest rates, right? So beware of these things. Or when you personally lend money, right? That relationship can get a little distorted, right? You give someone $2,000, you loan it to them, right? See how that changes and affects your friendship with them. Do they avoid you now, right? Because they owe you. Or maybe you owe them. So the point of all of this, before we move on to the next letter, letter C, is Proverbs isn't saying always avoid these iffy situations, right? Credit is not a bad thing. But be aware of the pitfalls with credit. Beware of the pitfalls of pledging security. Pause, pump the brakes. Pause and consider the risk. All right? All right. Letter C, plan and invest for the present and for the future. Plan and invest for the present and for the future. Proverbs 24:27, prepare your work outside, get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. In other words, don't be impulsive. Don't say, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to buy that, I'm going to acquire this other thing, right? No. Prepare your work outside, right? This has to do with building a home or with anything. Right? Get everything ready for yourself in the field. And after that, after consideration, after planning, after, you know, vetting your plans with someone else, a friend, a wise counselor, then build your house. Right? And this tells us as well that we are to budget and to save, not just to buy now. You know, we want to save up for some purchase. Right? We are to budget and to save for emergencies and for retirement. The ant, the sluggard, is told to go consider the ant who prepares her bread in the summer and gathers her food in harvest. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? In other words, there's going to come a time, folks, where you won't be able to work because maybe you will be incapacitated. Because maybe you're too old. You're advanced in years, right? And you're going to have to retire. So plan ahead, right? Joseph in Genesis, right? He was given a vision that there would be 7 years of surplus and abundance and then 7 years of famine. And the seven of the one was to carry over into the seven of the other. So he had to plan ahead. And what can we put in this category? What examples? Well, you need to plan for retirement, right? Don't think, oh, my children will take care of me, right? Actually, Scripture says, no, you are to take care of your children, not the other way around, in 2 Corinthians 7, all right? Have, if possible, disability, life insurance, right? So that if you're gone, your family's taken care of. And leave an inheritance. A good man, chapter 13, verse 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, right? Of course, we know the most important inheritance that you can leave your children is the inheritance of godliness and piety. But there's also the inheritance of money, of a sum, right? And with all these things, what we want to say, of course, is not that we're boasting about tomorrow, James 4, but rather, not that we're going to do this or that, as James warns us against, but rather, if the Lord wills, if the Lord wills, we hold our plans, we make them, we prepare, we invest, but we hold those things loosely because the Lord must will. The Lord may have other plans, all right? Number four, live within your means. Proverbs 13:7, we looked at this a few weeks ago. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Proverbs 13:7. Don't live in fantasy land, right? Don't live an ostentatious, pretentious life. Live within your means, right? Budget. What you earn is up to that amount is what you may spend. That, it's as simple as that, right? If you earn this much, right, don't think that, you know, you put everything on the credit card, right, then somehow, somewhere that's going to get paid for. No, you have to budget, right? What you earn is what you may spend. So live within your means. And then finally, E, enjoy the material blessings God has given you. Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. And here we come back to how Christianity is not Gnosticism, right? We do not honor the Lord by despising his good gifts of wealth and material blessings. We don't honor God by being embarrassed that God has given us a good job. Rather, we are to honor the Lord through those things. God has given us not a lifeless, colorless world. When you think about the creation of God, right? Trees, sunset, grass, hills, dirt, a number of things that God has made, animals of all sorts and kinds and shapes and sizes, right? Not a colorless, lifeless world. We are to see those things that God made, that God gave, and say, how great thou art. And I thank you for being generous, for being gracious and merciful and good and great. So don't be Gnostic. Enjoy God's blessing as a way of worshiping him. So you're able to buy a new pair of shoes. See those sneakers, see that pair of shoes and say, Lord, I thank you for giving me these shoes. That's to be an opportunity, not for lust or discontentment or covetousness. It's supposed to be an opportunity for worship. You're able to move into a new apartment, a better home, right? You say, Lord, thank you for giving this to me. You're able to go out and eat at a restaurant or buy groceries or what have you. Say, Lord, I thank you for this which you have given to me. And I want to honor you by enjoying this to your glory and honor. When all is said and done, enjoy the blessings God has given you. You don't honor God by despising them. You don't honor God by being embarrassed by his blessings in your life. God's grace is seen in salvation. And with this, we'll conclude. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that in his poverty you might become rich. That's the example of our Lord, who embraced poverty for our sake to bring us from destitution, from darkness, from being lost and orphaned children to now being sons and daughters of the King. And that has, in the first instance, reference to salvation. But does it not also have reference to our material well-being? God not only saves us, he pours gravy on top of all that he gives us in Christ. All those spiritual blessings of forgiveness and justification and adoption. He gives you all that you have. So much more. He gives you the grace of money, the grace of stewardship, the grace of generosity. So that now, whether you have much, whether you have little, you can serve the Lord with it. You can be content in the Lord with it. You can enjoy God's blessing through it. You can worship God because of it. You can be aware of the temptations where your heart is pulled to the right or to the left because of money. And now, because of money, you can also serve God and serve others in love. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we confess, Lord, often our inability to my inability to communicate these things, our inability perhaps to grasp these things. Be gracious to us and help us, Father, to be a people that hold on to your gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, who, Father, who makes dead men alive, who makes sinners redeemed in Christ, who makes us, Father, sons and daughters, we who were alien and exiled and cast off. Father, may we see this blessing, not just in a spiritual sense, but in a physical, material sense as well. That you make us abound, you give us plenty. Father, not just spiritually, but materially. That we would use all that we have, Father, not just for the provision of our basic needs, and that these would be cared for and fulfilled, but Father, for the good of others. That, Lord, we may worship you with our checkbooks and with our accounts and seek to invest in your kingdom and seek, Father, to, through good works, share the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have no bread, who have no clothing, who have, Father, very little, less than we have. Father, we pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us imagination and creativity for these things, that we would truly be about shalom and true justice according to your word. Father, would you strengthen us as we continue this discussion, as we continue this conversation from your word, and give us your insight and give us your spirit for these things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.